God, that we are called to obey and be like you, to strive for holiness and Christ's likeness, and yet we know that that can only be done when we are trusting in you and abiding in you. We cannot obey apart from Christ. And Father, I pray as we study this passage and we look at the disobedience of Ananias and Sapphira, God, that we would be led to see the glory of the gospel, the holiness of God, and we would see just how grievous sin is, and in that, God, we see how glorious it is to obey Christ and honor him with our lives. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may all be seated, and at this time, the children are dismissed for Children's Church. That's grades 4th grade and down.
Well, good morning. So great to have all of you with us here this morning. Another opportunity to gather together as God's people, to sing songs of worship and praise him, to prize him with our mind and with our imagination, and to turn our attention to his word, and to see what sort of truths he has to speak to us this morning, that we might be able to obey faithfully and do that. If you have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to open to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, there are black pew Bibles, and you could grab one of those as well. The back half starts over on the pages, but it's on page 95. Near the end there, you could find this, the passage there. This is what we've just read, and it has been incredible to walk through together this book of Acts. What an amazing time, because we've seen so many of the things that are happening in the early church. We heard last week about how in verse 32 of chapter 4, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Not one of them claimed anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord, and the abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not a needy person among them. All who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as they had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And as we read this passage, and as we thought together about this in community group, I don't know about you, but in our group, I was so encouraged to hear not just of ways that others have been generous in our lives, which is amazing. Praise God for that. But how many specific examples there were of the generosity of fellow brothers and sisters in our church. There are so many things that God is doing here. We had, if you were here last week, we had what I thought was an incredible members meeting. What an amazing time for us to turn around and really be able to see the generosity of you all, of this gathering of believers, and seeing the ways that God is growing and encouraging and building this place. And to read this passage in Acts 4 and to have that time last week, what an incredible thing. But chapter 5, the passage before us this morning, begins with the word but. And you got to give the new pastor the word but. Thanks. The exemption to the rule. Things were so amazing in Acts 4, and now it turns around. And we see that maybe sometimes things aren't always so great. This is drawing a contrast for us. There are so many times, and you know, right now is, I think, a great time for most of us in church. If we're a part of this church, we're growing, things are good. But maybe there's been a time in your past. Maybe there's been a time, or there will be a time in the future, when you're not so sure about the church anymore. The things that you thought were true don't seem to be true anymore. It seems like it fails you. It seems like it lets you down. And we can't figure out and make sense of why is this happening in the church? The church is supposed to be this place where everything is happy and everybody's sharing with one another and things are good and things are great and the Holy Spirit is just empowering all this generosity. But there will be difficult times. Things weren't great always perfectly when the apostles were walking the earth in the church as well. There were problems still in the church. There was sin still in the church. And it's absolutely crucial for us as we think about what happens when things aren't so good that we look at it in a biblical light. Because every one of us, in our own mind, can give a million justifications in those situations for, here's what's wrong. I'll tell you. I got my list. If the music was like this, and the pastor did this, and the... It's easy when you start to build those lists, to build those lists. But if we're relying on those sorts of things to transform the church and build the church on, then it is as if we are using cough drops to cure lung cancer. We must listen to God's word to see what really is going on. So as we read through this passage, I think that we're going to see together two actual problems in the church, two things that are really going on constantly, that are a grid for us to understand the difficulties that we'll encounter. And then we're going to see three reasons to hope. So two problems and three reasons to hope. And as we put these things, hopefully, stick them in our back pocket, we remember them, we marinate on them, and we can draw these out when things are difficult. Or maybe right now there's a time, there are church experiences that we need to begin to process through this sort of lens. Two problems and three reasons for hope. At the beginning of this account, we just have, but a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. There's no big establishing shot. We don't know exactly where it's taking place. We're not told a million details. Luke wants to draw our attention right to these people, this problem, this time, this place. And what we have is a conspiracy of sorts. They sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price. Ananias did it with his wife Sapphira. And when we put this back to back with the account of Barnabas that happened just beforehand, we can begin to see kind of what's happening here. Just before, we just heard Joseph, a Levite, a Cyprian by birth, he sold a tract of land and he brought all the money and laid it to the apostles' feet. And now Ananias and Sapphira are coming and they are selling their land too and bringing the money to the apostles. But we're told that they did not bring the full amount. They were telling and communicating as if, hey, this is all the money that we got. Look, we sold all of our land and gave it to the church as well. All that money. All that money? No, not all of it. This points us to what's happening in their hearts. But see, this isn't like other communities. I think we need to understand this, and we need to make sure that this is a corrective for us. Rush touched on this last week. We shouldn't understand the church. There have been times when in the church people have tried to say that this sort of Acts 4, no one claimed anything belonging to his own, all things are common, to say that they gave up private property and created some sort of utopian community. There were communities at that time, at the same time that the church was beginning, that did that sort of thing. They sold everything, they went up into the hills, and they just kind of hid out up there as their own community, sharing everything, giving up all private property. That's not what's happening here, though, because of what Peter says in verse 4 when he confronts him. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. The first problem that is always with the church until Christ returns is that church members will attempt to understand and build their identity as a group of believers on something other than Christ. My position in the church is determined, the lie is my position in the church is determined by how much I give. It's determined by how other people see me. Do they see me as important? That's exactly what Peter does here. Do you see it? Peter said in verse 3, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land?" And in verse 4, "Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart?" Peter is diagnosing the problem here correctly. The problem is not the dollar amount. The problem is that within their hearts, they were planning and they were scheming to fit into the church, to put their position in the church. We don't know exactly what was going on in their hearts. Were they just trying to fit in? Were they trying to build up their reputation in the church? They wanted their place in the church to be on their own terms. They wanted people to see what they are doing. They wanted to build their names and their reputation on deception rather than on the truth of the gospel. And brothers and sisters, that same temptation lies with us right now. I can guarantee you that every conflict that the church has ever seen at some level has some element of these people are now finding their trust, their hope, their identity in something other than Christ. And when our hearts become deceived like that, trouble always comes. And trouble is exactly what we see happening here. It's a challenging question for us. What do you want people to see about you when you come into church? In your community group? When people ask you a question, what are the things that you highlight about yourself? And what are the things that you sort of don't really talk about? In so many ways, we are saying, yeah, that's all. That's me. This is it. And we're holding back some of it. If we're concerned primarily to see our identity in terms of what we've done, rather than as those who are forgiven in Christ. What an amazing message that we can believe. That we don't have to run and hide from our sins, but that we can embrace who we are in Christ, knowing full well that we have sinned and rebelled against God, and that Christ has paid the penalty for that. If we repent and believe, we are forgiven. We're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You want a position? You want a reputation? Give up that in this world. We have that in Christ. And the church is a community that's built on that identity. Right at the very beginning, as we become believers, we are baptized, identifying ourselves with the death of Jesus and raised again, walking in a new life. That is the very nature of our walk, of our faith. And this really points us also to the problems that can creep into our lives when we think about the world and we think about other answers and other solutions to problems. Because so many people have tried to draw on these passages in Acts that talk about how great everything was and how they shared in common with one another, as if somehow that economic sharing was the cause of the blessings, rather than the result of the blessings. And there's so many different ways that we can believe that lie. If we would just educate people better, teach this, do that. Get all the right rules in place. If everyone would just learn how to be friendly, learn how to get together, just do X, Y, Z. But Peter here draws attention to Ananias and Sapphira's heart. And that is exactly where our attention needs to be as well. That is what will make or break the church, is are these repentant, regenerate believers living in step with the Spirit? So that's our first problem, is building identity on something other than Jesus. The second real problem that we can see in the church from the very beginning of the church is that there is a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual dimension to all of this. Peter, again, in verse 3, says to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie?" This, by the way, is the first time that we've heard the name Satan in this book. He hasn't showed up in Acts yet. There's no sign of it, anything like that. Christ is there at the beginning. He's raised. The Spirit comes down. All of these incredible things are happening. And then here in chapter 5, the but. And here is Satan working his deception, trying to turn these people from Christ. But he's not the only character that's here. We also see the Holy Spirit. In verse 3, when Peter's talking, he says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land?" And by the way, this is one of the clearest passages that's been used ever since the beginning of the church to understand the person of the Holy Spirit. Because in the very next verse, he says, "You have not lied to men, but to God." And just in case you were confused about whether the Holy Spirit is God, Peter's going to clarify here. You lied to the Spirit, you lied to God. The Spirit is God. And so we have this spiritual dynamic. We have Satan entering into the heart of Ananias, filling the heart, really, is what it says, not entering, filling. And then we have the Holy Spirit at work. One of the main things throughout this passage that I think Luke is really trying to cause us to see is fear. Let me show you what I mean. In verse 4, after Peter says, "You have not lied to men but to God," it goes to verse 5, and it says, "As he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard it." We have the same refrain in verse 11, "And great fear came over the whole church." In 13, "None of the rest dared to associate with them." You hear that? The severity, the seriousness of what's taking place here. The battle is real. There is a spiritual reality. If you didn't know this passage and you weren't familiar with it, starting from the very beginning, this is just people selling property, dealing with the money, navigating the difficulties of personal relationships. But behind that is a spiritual reality. Do you think about that when you're buying a house, going to school, getting a job? These things that seem like they don't have anything to do with the Spirit actually do. We should be consistently returning ourselves to God and seeing what He has to say about it, and watching and keeping guard over our hearts to ensure that we are not running to these other things for comfort, for security, or for hope. So two problems that are always at play when we see difficulties in the church are that people are building their identity on something other than Christ, and that there is a spiritual battle, a spiritual reality that's behind the apparent conflict. Those are two real problems. We want to talk about problems. But we don't have to dwell there, because we have reasons for hope as well. The first reason for hope is that God's Spirit preserves His church. Now, the way that this text says that doesn't sound particularly comforting. Hear it. You lied to the Spirit, Peter says. You've not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. Did Peter kill Ananias? Is Peter the reason he died? No. Peter's just talking. God is at work. God's Spirit is at work in this place. They, it says, were putting God to the test, we're told in verse 9. Why is it that when Peter's talking to Sapphira, he says, why is it that you've agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? This looks so much and is similar to the things that happen in the Old Testament. There are incidents that show us again and again the stark reality of sin. How do we really understand this? Let's unpack that for a second. These kinds of passages, let's be honest, these are tough for us. In a fallen place in our hearts, we read things like this. We say, that God, that doesn't seem very fair, right? And I climb up on my little judgment throne, and I pound the gavel at God, and I say, I don't think that's fair. And there are lots of places where this happens. Let me give you a suggestion for how we can begin to understand passages like this that seem difficult for us. These are examples where the stark reality of sin is being made plain and clear. The reality of judgment that is usually postponed is brought forward into the present so that you can see how it works. This, I experienced this in my own life as I began to work more and more with those who are with homeless people and those who are addicts, and I was working in the shelter at the time, and still do, alongside them. And one of the things that I saw again and again was, at the beginning, I was wondering, I didn't understand how addictions worked. I didn't understand those difficulties. I didn't understand how people could tear apart all of their relationships so that every last person who really did love them and cared for them was unwilling to step in and do anything for them. I couldn't see that. I couldn't understand that. But as I got to know folks better, I began to see that the very things that they were dealing with, those habits, the selfishness and some of the things that are in there, those existed in my own heart. That wasn't just something that happened to them, those people. No, that was me. And I began to see the kinds of selfish ways that I ran to other things for comfort rather than to God. And if I continue down that path of running to something else, those things will fuel an addiction in my heart. And as those things become bigger, I will run and separate myself from others. And I could see starkly in front of me where sin led, because I had the example face to face. God, in His grace, shows us in places like this the dangers of sin. Judgment doesn't just fall on them. Yeah, they're unique in that it happened right then. But if we insist on building our identity on something other than Christ, on trying to build our reputation, because look, I sold something, I'm important, look at my reputation, then we are calling down the very same wrath of a holy God. We are deliberately choosing to cut ourselves off from the love of God in rebellion. Once we begin to see that, then we can see that this is an example and a promise and a place of hope. That God's Spirit is not going to leave God's church. That God is going to continue to preserve His church no matter what it takes. We hear about this every few years. Oh no, the church numbers are declining and all of these things are happening. Oh, the church is going to end. No. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We might see fluctuations in numbers, sure. But God's Spirit will preserve His church. The good work that God began in us, He will continue to see through to completion, Paul says in Philippians. So we can take courage, knowing that in the end, the preservation of the church doesn't depend on us. We don't stand as the saviors of the church. And there's hope in that. God will preserve His church. The second reason for hope is very similar, the opposite about building our identity. If the danger is that we build our identity on something other than Christ, then the reason for hope is that our identity isn't based on some changing, wishy-washy thing. It's on the certainty of Christ's death and resurrection. Look at Sapphira here, beginning in verse... look at the beginning. She's introduced at the beginning. I love the Bible. I love the way this works. Such an amazing piece of storytelling right here. Because right at the beginning, we're told that a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, in verse 2. So we've mentioned the wife twice, but then the wife steps out of the story and we only see Ananias. He dies. And we're left with the question, well, what about his wife? And Luke deliberately slows down the story. He could have just said in verse 6, they buried him. Obviously, they took him outside. I mean, they could have just said that, but no. As he heard these words in verse 5, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. Slowing it down. Great fear came over all who heard it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now, wait even longer. There elapsed an interval of about 3 hours. You have suspense? What's going to happen? His wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Well, so now you know she doesn't. That is the formula. If you're a story writer, that's the formula for suspense. Audience knows this is what's about to happen, and the character has no idea. Are you watching a horror film or something? Don't go behind the door. Don't watch. Don't go that way. Don't do it. And they always do, right? This is building up in that sense. There elapsed an interval of about 3 hours. And his wife came in not knowing. Hear that. This is another wonderful piece of storytelling. She doesn't know. But think about what we already, the only other thing that we know about her at this point is that his wife had full knowledge of what happened. So there's a kind of an irony here. See, she's walking in here thinking that she's in the know and everybody else is in the dark. Nobody else knows that we're getting away with this. That we sold the property and we only gave them this piece, and they all think that we gave everything to the church. And she's walking in thinking that she knows and everyone else is in the dark, and it's really exactly the opposite. And believers, that right there, that's sin. See, we think when we do something, no one else knows. Oh, it's fine. It's just this, it's just that, it's whatever. In judgment, everything is laid bare. Christ says at one point that those who are apart have been judged already. Everything is laid bare before Christ in judgment. There's no hiding our sin. We don't get away with anything. And it is a lie if we run around thinking that we can get away with something. And so there's this irony as Sapphira walks in not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." That pause right there. What happened? Now I got to wonder, was she looking at, we're not told the details, was she looking at Peter in the eye? Could she see the feet of the young men at the door who just finished burying her husband? Peter said, "Tell me." And the question before her then is, will I continue to cling to this cardboard version of myself that I'm presenting to everybody, or will I embrace my identity in Christ as a forgiven sinner? Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. You know, we live in that place every day. You experience that pause every time before you hit send on your social media. Will I cling to the fake version of myself that I want everybody to see, or will I embrace my identity in Christ? That pause happens when we're sitting together in community group. Are we going to talk about things that are difficult for us? Or are we going to continue to hide and pretend like everything's just fine? This should be the place, church, where we can understand that we're sinners. Look at what we just finished singing about ourselves. Needy and poor and blind. We've got nothing. We sing awful things about ourselves. Right? It shouldn't be a surprise then when awful things creep up in our lives. It's not that we're perfect that we gather at church. It's that when we do, we understand that we're forgiven in Christ. That we can repent of sin to God when we commit it. We can repent of sin to one another. And we can be a place that forgives, that embraces and walks out reconciliation even when it's difficult. So Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Sticking to her guns. And they were plastic, right? Nothing that she has. She thinks they don't know, nobody knows. Yes, that was the price. So Peter said to her, "Why is it that you agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who've buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. I hope that causes us to reflect on the severity of sin, on how real of a danger it is to run from the gospel, to pretend like we don't need forgiveness, It is only by God's grace that we are still hanging on, that we're breathing another breath. So the third reason, or the third way that we can hope, in spite of when things are hard in the church, in spite of when all of the relationships become difficult because they're built on something else, we're concerned about reputation and this and that and money, a third thing that we can always do is that we can let awe of what he is doing renew our commitment. This builds off of the previous one. Because we have confidence that Christ will see his church through, that the gates of hell will not overcome the church, that God's Spirit is at work to purify and preserve the church. Because of those things, we can stand in awe of what he is doing, and we can renew our commitment. Look at what's happening here. We've already mentioned the way that Luke wants to draw attention to this fear, this awe, this wonder of what's happening here. We saw it in verse 5. Great fear came over those who heard it. In verse 11, great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. And that is the theme that's carried out through the remainder of these, 12 through 16. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all of one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. Believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly being added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Now, we're not told whether anyone was actually healed by Peter's shadow. I doubt it. It doesn't say it. What it does say is that people were approaching him with that kind of attitude. That was not an uncommon thing in the ancient world. You can read all sorts of accounts and stories about how people want to get really close to somebody who's important, who's powerful. And if you can just get to their shadow, that somehow some of their power is going to rub off on you. That's a common thing. There's numerous examples of that in the ancient world. And people are now approaching Peter like that. They're seeing that this is something that is serious, that is real. People are amazed, and they want to get close. But I think one of the most important things that we can do as we kind of consider the last bit of this is to see that really there are two things that this kind of awe, this kind of fear does. On the one hand, we see believers. They're excited. Verse 14, all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. But on the other hand, others are not quite so sure. There's a kind of a difficult, if you have the NASB, normally I love the NASB. This is a case where I think the NASB retains a little bit of confusion that it could probably clarify pretty easily. Let me show you what I mean. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place, in verse 12, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. So the question is, who is not daring to associate with the apostles? Are those believers or are those unbelievers? I think that the best way for us to understand this, and if anybody has, I probably don't right now, if anybody has an NIV, it will lay it out exactly like this for you. That what's happening here is that in Solomon's portico, in this place where believers are gathering, the believers are constantly coming in, but the rest, those who are kind of hanging around the church, they're looking, they're trying to see what's happening in this place. The others, they're not so sure, and they're keeping their distance. Because the attitude, this fear, this seriousness divides. Because this commitment to God's church, God's people, is such a real thing, some people want in. And some people say, I don't know about that. I want to suggest to you that on a much smaller scale, that is the same sort of thing that we try to do with church membership here at Paramount. We have a class that is specifically taken by anyone who's looking at becoming a member. We sit down and have a one-on-one conversation about you, your background, your walk, what's happening. And we have together a covenant that we agree to. And it says things like, we commit to gather regularly and serve consistently as members of Paramount. We commit to fulfill the one another commands of Scripture. That's a loaded phrase that we go through in our membership class. Loving one another, serving one another, forgiving one another, teaching, admonishing, encouraging, praying for. We've committed to this. We are motivated and committed to change through an insightful study of the Scriptures. Personal ministry to one another and the caring culture within our church. We commit to living like missionaries in the world. As we consider that covenant, as we consider those words, some of the severity of what we're promising to one another should begin to weigh down on us. And I truly would say that it is by design that some people are going to back off. They're going to say, I don't know about that. I would hope that that happens because that's what happened in Acts. Some people saw what church community looks like. They saw what that one another living looks like. And they said, that's too much for me. And they bolted. And that's fine. Because we want to be in this place in Bexley, Ohio, the U.S. We want to be a place that can model what this kind of people looks like. We're a new kind of people for an entirely new and different kind of world that's to come. And it should look strikingly different. And those who the Spirit is bringing in are going to come in with joy, thrilled. Yes, give me that. I want more of that community. And others are going to run off. And part of the way that God does that is by impressing on us the seriousness of the community of the church. What a real thing this is. My hope is then at this time that thinking through these things together helps to renew our commitment. Or if you're just visiting with us right now, you will really consider, is this the sort of thing that I would want to be a part of? Do I want to live that kind of life with God's people? Knowing full well that the conflict behind all of this is real. That people are constantly trying to run away from the gospel, and we constantly need to remind ourselves of the truth of the gospel. But we have hope again and again. We have hope because the Spirit is the one who's holding together the church, uniting the church. We have our identity that's not built on how somebody feels about me today, but is built on Christ. And because of all of these things, we can stand back in awe and worship of what he's done. And it's through these things that Christ brings us along, changing us and transforming us and preserving us for the world to come. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for your word We thank you for your Spirit. We do not join together because of any natural bond, but because you are at work, because your Spirit holds us together. Father, I pray that you will help us to run from things that would try to hold our focus and our attention. Fix our hope on you. I pray that as we take time right now to sing these songs, that we will remind ourselves of the truths that are in them, the truths that we've heard, and pray for nothing short of transformation. And we stand thanking you that no matter how difficult things may get, we know that you are at work to preserve your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.